Okay, Proverbs chapter number 10 is where we're going to be at tonight. And while you're finding your place, we'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessings on our study tonight. And then we'll dive right in. Dear Lord, we come to You today. Just thank You for Your blessings. We thank You, Lord, so much for this day that You've given us. We thank You for the opportunity to be here in church and to study Your Word tonight. Lord, I just ask You, Lord, for Your blessings on this service. Lord, I just pray You meet with us here, Lord, and guide and direct the study that we have. And I just pray, Lord, ask You just to please be with those who have came out tonight. Bless them for their efforts, Lord. And we just pray that You'd be with the rest of our church folks, Lord, the ones that are working, traveling, different things going on. I just pray You watch over them, be with them. And Lord, I pray once again that You'd help us as a church to be a light and a witness to those that we come in contact with. Lord, we want to glorify You. We want to be able to point folks to You, Lord. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, ask You that You guide and direct me as I teach tonight, that the things that I say would be clear and accurate and helpful, Lord. And Lord, we just thank You so much for all that You do. And always, because I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we are in Proverbs and have been there for a while now. But we've just finished the first section of the book of Proverbs. And in the first section, Solomon is stressing the need for wisdom. He's stressing the value of wisdom, its benefits, its availability, and the costs and dangers of not seeking it. And the number one source of wisdom, of course, is what? Your question? What? Number one source of wisdom is for us.
The Bible?
Bible, God's Word, right? So the number one source of wisdom, I believe, is God's Word. And there is no one on this earth that would not benefit from applying the principles of the Bible to their life. Okay? It's not that it's anything that is even special to Christianity or to Christians, but anyone on this earth, if they would take the biblical principles, apply it to their lives would improve. That's just the truth of the matter. And the reason for that is because the Word of God comes forth from God, from His wisdom, from His knowledge. And so with that, He knows what He's talking about. He knows what is best for us. And so anyone would be benefited from application of biblical principles. We also know that wisdom comes from counsel. There are plenty of other people in this world which we can glean wisdom from. It comes from observation. As we are observing mankind and creation and different things, we can glean wisdom from that. And it also comes from experience, right? Wisdom comes from experience. And it's been said that good judgment usually comes from bad judgment, right? That's what ends up happening is you make mistakes and you learn from those mistakes. So we refer to that sometimes as the school of hard knocks.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, many people reject the better sources of wisdom and choose to learn the hard way, or they choose not to learn at all. And that's what Solomon is trying to keep his son from doing. He wants his sons to avoid the heartache of the hard way. And that's also what God's desiring for His children as well, and why this is recorded in Scripture, is so that we can glean wisdom from the Word rather than from life experiences, from loss and from hardship and heartaches. And so last week what we saw was wisdom and folly were personified as wisdom, calling for the attention of the simple. Wisdom extended an invitation to come freely and eat and drink of the banquet that she prepared. And so it talked about her having her house built with its seven pillars, having the beasts killed and the wine mingled and everything spread and said, come and eat of it freely. And so there's that invitation that went out. And she was calling out to the simple. She was calling out to the ones who were ignorant, the ones that didn't know that wisdom was available. Wisdom was free for the taking, but the problem is people have to be receptive. They have to receive wisdom. And so some reacted in contempt to the idea that they were simple or that they were wrong. They rejected wisdom altogether. And because of that, they became scorners. They embraced wickedness. And they put off wisdom. Others welcomed the invitation, and they accumulated unto themselves knowledge and wisdom. And we find that that growing, that accumulating takes place whenever it comes to wisdom, that it's not something that there is a destination that we arrive at, but throughout our lives we can grow and grow, increase and increase. So there's a cumulative nature to it, but there is also a cumulative nature whenever we go into folly or into wickedness. And so whichever direction you choose to go into, it's going to, for lack of better terms, it's going to have a snowball effect.
Right?
We have the idea of a snowball rolling off the hill and getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger.
Mm-hmm.
So whether you make good choices, they increase to better choices, to wisdom, to more wisdom, from knowledge to more knowledge, or from foolishness to greater foolishness, from wickedness to greater wickedness.
Mm-hmm.
And we can trace different people's lives. We can observe the world around us, and we can see the way that they increase, either in their wisdom and understanding or in their folly and their wickedness. Okay? And so anyway, the last thing that we saw was that folly was crying to the simple with a big mouth and an empty head. Right? And she was peddling the same lies as Satan, that the forbidden is good and that sneaking around makes things better. Bread eaten in secret, right? And so both wisdom and foolishness are, as I said, are cumulative. One makes your life better and better, one makes your life worse and worse. And so as Solomon is putting his son out on this pathway, he's encouraging him to make wise decisions. Make good decisions in your life. You'll think you're going to say something. Nope? Okay. So now we're going to be getting into a new section of the book of Proverbs, and it is filled with the short, pithy sayings that we associate with Proverbs. Whenever you think of a proverb, they tend to be short, one or two sentences of one or two sentences meant to convey a principle, meant to convey an idea, something smart, right? So packing a wise saying into a small package, and that's what we have in a proverb.
Mm-hmm.
Now, a lot of them are set up as comparisons or contrasts.
Yeah.
We'll have, you know, this, but this,
okay.
Right? And we have, even outside of the Bible, different proverbs that are familiar. We talked about this before. We have the idea of a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. That's a proverb. An old saying, right?
Mm-hmm.
So the idea is what you have is of more value than what you hope to obtain,
mm-hmm.
Right? A stitch in time saves nine. It's easier to fix it now than to fix a bigger problem later on, right? So there's all sorts of those proverbs that we have all throughout our literature and society and things. But when we come to the Bible, we find that it's not just man's sayings. It's not just simple bits of wisdom from that men have amassed over time, but it is wisdom that comes from God,
mm-hmm.
filtered through Solomon, one of the wisest men or the wisest man to ever exist, endued with godly wisdom. And so as he is passing it down to his son, he's passing it down to us as well. And so as we look at these statements that are, as I said, coupled together, sometimes comparative or contrasting, they are meant to guide us to wisdom or to help align our thinking. Okay, if we just consider these different sayings, they are showing us, in a way, how things work. Okay, they're general statements, and they're kind of leading us to get a better picture of cause and effect, of how you make this decision, this is the result. You make this decision, this is the result. So it paints a picture for the rest of life, for the rest of our decisions as well, right?
Mm-hmm.
So it's to align our thinking. One thing that I always point out whenever we're looking at Proverbs, they are general statements. They're not laws. They're not saying that, they're not promises, okay? I've said many times we can't make a promise out of a proverb.
Mm-hmm.
But in general, these are how things work. Are there going to be exceptions? Yes. But generally, this is the way things will work. That makes sense to everybody?
Yes.
Okay. So whenever we look at these, it is illustrating that life is going to be a series of decisions. And we can picture it as being forks in the road. Every time that we come to one of these statements where it has two different directions, we picture it as that young man standing at the forks. Which way is he going to go? And Solomon is writing this. He's letting you know what's further down the road. And so what we're going to do, we're going to read really with these Proverbs, they kind of stand alone, so I don't know whether to read a section and then go back over them or read them one at a time. But I'll go ahead and read, I'll read down to verse number 8. It says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. The wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall." And so as we see here, they're just short, pithy statements, just general statements, not necessarily interconnected to one another. Okay? And so we're going to be kind of looking at these one at a time and kind of giving a bit of commentary on them and thinking about what they mean. But for the most part, they're fairly simple. Okay? And so hopefully as we look at these, they will be a blessing to us. They'll be a help to us. But anyway, the first one that we looked at here, of course, the introduction, the Proverbs of Solomon, that kind of marks the next section in the book of Proverbs. It says, "A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother." Okay, so as we look at this, we find that how we live, the decisions we make, affects more than just us, right? A lot of people think that their decisions affects them and them alone. It doesn't matter what I do or how I live. It's my decisions. It's my life to live. But the decisions we make affects other people besides us. And so as Solomon is talking to his son, he says, "A wise son maketh a glad father." In the Jewish cultures, in the Eastern cultures, there was a lot of emphasis put on honor and shame.
Yeah.
Okay? In the West, we look at areas of life and culture, our worldview is that of right and wrong. Okay, but in the Eastern worldview, it is that of honor and shame, and they put a lot of emphasis on honor. And to dishonor your family was a major thing. And so there was a lot of incentive upon a child not to do anything that would bring dishonor to their family. Now, we definitely see that more in like the Chinese culture or even some of the Arab cultures, but it was big in the Jewish culture as well. And so as Solomon is talking about this, he's bringing out the idea of what this child is going to do and how it's going to be perceived by the culture around him and by his parents, okay? And so for us, we're in much more of an individualistic society to where we're not as concerned about, maybe this is going to sound bad, but we're not as concerned about the parents. Everybody is saying, this is, as I said, this is my life. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to make my own way. But even with that, everybody knows the feeling of desiring to make your father proud.
Mm-hmm.
Or not wanting to bring shame or not wanting to bring hardship or heartache on your mother.
Right.
Okay? And that is prevalent no matter where you go in even our culture. You see it in television. You see it in movies. You see it in your own lives, that there is that desire to want your father to be proud of you and not want to break your mother's heart.
Mm-hmm.
You can find that in songs and things like that, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so that kind of gets into the same idea here. But let me see here. Try to get my thoughts in order. Whenever it says that a wise son maketh a glad father, a son that has made good decisions, that has turned out well, that is, he's out working, he's successful in his job, he's married, and he's having children, he's having a family, and he's turned out well. We can see the father going out and telling everybody in the community, right? they come around and say, oh, where's Johnny at? How's Johnny doing? Oh, he's doing great. He got a promotion down at the office. His kids are growing like weeds. Him and his wife are so happy. They just bought a new house. Mm-hmm. Right?
Yeah.
And so that's how the father is feeling toward that son that's making wise decisions. What happens whenever Johnny makes bad decisions? He's out. He can't hold down a job. He's addicted to things. His relationships are falling apart. And he's just not so well. With that illustration, it kind of gives us a little bit of insight into the difference between men and women. Because you notice in this passage, it says, a wise son makes the father glad, but a foolish son is heaviness to his mother. So whenever that son is foolish, what tends to happen is the father kind of ignores it. Have you noticed that in society? That the father is just kind of detaches from a little bit.
That's a good word, yes.
The sorrow might be a little bit deeper.
Mm-hmm.
It's still there, I'm sure. But whenever the son's not going so well, the father just keeps his head down and goes on. But the mother stays at home and despairs and cries.
Mm-hmm.
And so then you have the mother coming out to church and saying, pray for Johnny. He's in rehab again. Right? Pray for Johnny. Things aren't going well with him. And then it's the mother praying the prayers and crying the tears. And it's funny how that works, isn't it? But that's what happens. And it's funny to me that in the Bible here, it is denoting that difference between how men and women process things. And like I said, this is a generalization because there are some fathers that take it to heart and it's going to be a heaviness to them. And then there's some mothers that's going to be taking their picture of Johnny and showing it to everybody and how proud they are of him. But the idea that Solomon is getting across to his son is that how you live your life is going to affect your parents. It's going to affect the people around you that have invested in you so greatly. And whenever you succeed, they are glad when you succeed. They're celebrating with you. They are proud of you. And whenever you fail, it's going to bring them heaviness. It's not that they're ashamed of you. It's not that they're going to, you know, disown you or anything, but that it is a pain on their heart.
Right.
It's a problem in their heart whenever it doesn't go the right way.
Yeah.
And it's not a matter of guilt or shame or anything like that. Like, oh, I better not mess up or mom and dad's going to be upset at me. But it is an awareness that our lives are so interconnected.
Mm-hmm.
And that if we live well, then that's going to be a great blessing to those who have poured into us and want us to do well.
Mm-hmm.
But if we're making stupid decisions, it's going to hurt those who love us.
Right.
And I believe Solomon was aware of that.
Yeah.
Knew what that was like. And so a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. You want to have any comments on that? I think we all have, really. It's just very true, very what we expect from Proverbs, right? Okay. So verse number 2, it says, treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. And so as we think about the idea of the treasures here, the wicked, they want to gain the entire world. They're out amassing, they're out accumulating, they are trying to get the world by the tail, as they say, right? But it says that the treasures of wickedness profit nothing. And that is so true as we look through culture, through society, through history, that there have been many people who have had great wealth through wickedness.
Mm-hmm.
They have lived in their debauchery. They have lived in their wickedness. They have accumulated riches. They've accumulated wealth. And none of that satisfies. None of it does any good for them. And they can't take it with them.
Mm-hmm.
Oftentimes, they are miserable. Oftentimes, they are struggling so much. Even the girls and I have talked here even recently about how many famous people who, you know, world renowned, they are known by everyone, that are absolutely miserable.
Mm-hmm.
The ones that have committed suicide, the ones that have made horrible. Well, even if we look at some of the most famous people of the last century, you have people who have been famous in music, people like Elvis. How did he die? drug overdose alone, right? Mm-hmm. Michael Jackson, right? Those are supposed to be the King of Rock and the Prince of Pop. Yeah. Two of the people who changed music as a changed music entirely, right? Mm-hmm. Both of them died desperate and alone,
yeah,
with multiplied millions. And so we find that the treasures of wickedness profit nothing. There was a illustration that I was, or a story, I guess I could say, about a man's life I was reading as I was studying for this. And he was talking about how he was in church one day, and the pastor said, "Nothing that you have belongs to you. Everything you have is of God," right? God owns it all. And so after church, the man took the pastor out, and he lived on a huge farm, had all kinds of equipment. He had a huge house. He had flocks and herds, all kinds of stuff going on. And he started going through all the stuff that he had. He said, "See that over there? That's mine. That house is mine. That barn over there, it's mine. All the equipment in it, it's mine. That herd of cattle over there, that's mine." And he started going through all this. And he said, "You said this morning in your sermon that everything that I have belongs to God." He says, "Everything that I have is mine." So the pastor looked at him and he says, "But in 100 years, will you still be able to say that?" No. Because all of the things that we accumulate, all of the wealth, everything, it is ours for a season.
Mm-hmm.
We can't take it with us.
Right.
It's temporary. And so all of those things that we are amassing, that we are hoarding, that we are trying to come up with, in the grand scheme of things, they profit nothing.
Mm-hmm.
Now, it does say here specifically that the treasures of wickedness. And as I said, plenty of people are amassing their goods through wickedness.
Mm-hmm.
And so you can dig and claw and scheme and run over everyone else, take advantage of everyone else, get money however you can. But at the end of the day, what good is it? What does it profit you? What does it gain you? Because it's not going to be able to buy you one moment's peace. It's not going to be able to redeem your soul. It's not going to be there to comfort you whenever the difficulties come. It's not going to be there to give you any kind of help whenever things start falling apart. And so all of the treasures at the end of the day are worthless. They don't last.
Right.
But what it says here at the end of this is righteousness delivereth from death. So all the treasures of the wicked, spend your entire life in wickedness, and everything that you can gain is worth nothing. But righteousness delivers from death. Now, ultimately, the righteousness of Christ is what redeems us from our sins and buys eternal life. It redeems us from eternal death, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so righteousness in that sense delivers us from death. But we can also say that right living, whenever we are living right, whenever we are doing that which is right, that will satisfy.
Mm-hmm.
Whenever we are living righteously, it's sending forth our rewards, our good deeds, our treasures ahead of us, right?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus talks about laying out for yourselves treasures in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
How do we do that? Through living righteously.
Mm-hmm.
So you can lay up treasures of wickedness, they're going to profit nothing. But the treasures of righteousness go beyond death.
Mm-hmm.
And so they're going to be waiting on us whenever we get to eternal life. And as I said before, death for a believer is just a transition. It's just changing address, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
Death has no power. It says, "Grave, where is your victory? Death, where, or grave, where is your sting? Death, where is your victory?"
Mm-hmm.
I maybe got that one wrong, but you guys understand what I'm saying. And so treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. Doesn't matter how much treasures the wicked are piling up to themselves. Doesn't matter how it seems that this world is profiting. It's for nothing. Righteousness is still the best way. And even we've been talking this evening before church, talking about American politics and the way that things are going in America and things like that. And so many places in the world, it seems like the wicked are prevailing. That the wicked are the ones that are profiting, the ones that are getting ahead. As if it doesn't benefit for us to be righteous, for us to live right. But God's word assures us that righteousness is still the way to go.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't matter what the rest of this world's doing, but righteousness is still the way to go. Let's see here. Whether rich or poor, righteousness must reign in life to bring satisfaction now, and it's going to bring true riches in eternity. Any other thoughts on that before we move on? Like I said, we're just going to kind of go verse by verse and do commentary on this. We'll see how far we get. But I welcome your all's comments. Okay, verse number 3. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. So here we see the contrast, the comparisons, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so the Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. In Psalm 37, as I was reading this, this is the verse that came to mind for me.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I know I've quoted this one before. But in, Psalm 37 and verse 25. It says, I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. And so as David is writing that psalm, he says, I've been around the block a time or two. I've seen some things. I've served the Lord for a while, and I've noticed that God takes care of his own. He says, I've been young, I'm now old, and I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. God takes care of his children. And so that's what Solomon is communicating here. He says, just like my father before me, I've noticed that God takes care of his children. He takes care of those who are righteous, but the rest are on their own. Or even worse, they're going against God. Can you imagine how rough life is if you're opposing God himself? I don't want to go against him, right? But if we look at the second half of that verse, it says, he casteth away the substance of the wicked. He says, those who are righteous, those who are serving him, those are his children, he's going to make sure they have enough. He's not guaranteeing, you know, health, wealth, and prosperity. He's not saying, You're going to drive a Rolls Royce and you're going to live in a castle. But he says he's not going to allow them to go hungry. Even more so, it says he's not going to allow the soul of the righteous to famish. Not just taking care of their body, but their soul as well. There's a difference between being physically sick and being soul sick.
Yes.
Wouldn't y'all agree? And we focus so much on taking care of the body, on physical comforts, and on temporary comforts. And oftentimes we neglect the soul.
Right.
But whenever we are seeking first the things of God, whenever we are seeking that which satisfies our soul, which God alone can satisfy,
mm-hmm.
whenever we are doing the things that are righteous and that are holy, that are good for our soul, God's going to take care of us. Our soul is not going to get sick. Our soul is not going to famish. Okay, nor is our body. But whenever we come to the second half of that verse, it says he casts away the substance of the wicked. As I said, the wicked, they have no assurance from God. God has no responsibility to them. He has no obligation to them to take care of them and make sure that they are taken care of. And as a matter of fact, whenever people go against God and raise their fist against him, then he is going to make their way harder. He's going to sow thorns in the way. He's going to make the way difficult. Okay? That's what he does. If we look at the Old Testament, we find this happening oftentimes to the children of Israel, that whenever they were following God, whenever they were living righteously, God was causing them to do well and to prosper. He was causing their fields to bring forth. He was causing their animals to reproduce well. He was causing them their substance to increase and for them to have an abundance, right? But as soon as they turned against God, whenever they began following after devils, whenever they began worshiping idols, when they began trusting in their riches and their own military strength, in their own wisdom, whenever they started trusting in the armies of the nations that surrounded them. At first, it seemed like God just says, okay, I'll leave you to yourself.
Mm-hmm.
But it came to a point where God began pushing back against them. Now, he did that to turn them to himself. But we find, especially whenever it comes to God's children, whenever it comes to us as Christians, we live a righteous life, we're going to live a blessed life.
Right.
Okay? God's going to take care of us. He's going to watch over us.
Yeah.
Whenever we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he will add all these things to us.
Mm-hmm.
But as children of God, whenever we live in opposition to God, if we go out in sin, if we thumb our nose at God, as his children, Bible says if we be without chastisement, then we are bastards and not sons.
Mm-hmm.
And so whenever we live wickedly, we're going to have God opposing us. Okay? And not just in that, but we see in general at the end of verse number 3, how God is able to take even the greatest treasures that the wicked can treasure up, and he can blow on them and they can be gone.
Mm-hmm.
And so we often leave God out of the equation as we're looking around at who's got power, who's got money, who's in control, what I have to do in order to get ahead, how I need to scheme and plan and do things in life. I leave God out of the equation. And we'll end up doing things that are wicked, things that are contrary to godly principles, in order to try to get ahead, when in reality, if we'll just do things God's way, God will see that we get what we have coming to us in the end. Right? He can take care of us. And so we have so many of these principles in God's word that lets us know that whenever we live wicked, God's paying attention. When we live righteously, God's paying attention. And God is a righteous God.
Mm-hmm.
He is a good God. And so this is great incentive for us to live a life that is honoring to God. Live a life according to godly principles, because in the end, God can make all things abound toward us.
Mm-hmm.
And if we decide to go against him, as I said, he can blow up on it and take it all away.
Mm-hmm.
We read in Malachi where it talks about him putting their money into bags with holes in it. It's funny how that works. And so, just as a principle here for us, when we think about providing for our needs and trying to get ahead in this world, best way to do it is live in a way that honors God.
Mm-hmm.
And let God take care of us. And we can claim this verse here and say, like I said, it's not a promise, but God, your word says that if we live righteously, you're not going to let us starve to death.
Mm-hmm.
Cabinets might be get pretty empty sometimes, but we can trust in God and say, God, okay, we're going to rest on this. We're going to see what you do. One of the greatest examples that we have in history of this, I believe, is that of George Mueller.
Yeah.
If you're familiar with his story, opened up all kinds of orphanages all over the UK. Took care of tens of thousands of orphans, had millions of pounds go through his hands in the time that he was there. But the entire time he was relying on God and saying, God, these are your children, and you can't let them starve to death. You got to provide. And countless stories. It's interesting looking and seeing all the ways that God provided.
Mm-hmm.
Sitting at the breakfast table, the kids have nothing to eat. They go ahead and pray over the food that's not there. And a cart full of bread, full of milk, breaks down out front. Said, we've got a broken wheel out here. We can't replace the wheel until we unload all the milk. Could your kids use this? Oh, yes, they can. That happened multiple times. But he was trusting God. He was serving God. He was glorifying God. God says, I'm not going to let them starve to death. I'll see to it that they're taken care of. Okay. Verse number 4, it says, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. So it gives you a quick and easy way to become poor. That sounds a little counterintuitive, doesn't it?
Yeah.
It says, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. What does it mean to deal with a slack hand?
Lazy.
Okay. Being lazy. You want to be poor, be lazy. Okay? To be lazy or to be careless.
Mm-hmm.
Be flippant about your business. And so he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. But the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Someone who's diligent is looking well to their affairs. They are on the ball. They are doing what needs to be done. They're working hard, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so the diligent, it says, shall be made rich, but the one who has a slack hand is going to become poor. This is just, honestly, it's good common sense. It's a good business principle that a successful man can't be lazy and a lazy man can't be successful.
Right.
It's just the way that it is. Verse number 5, he that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in the harvest is a son that causeth shame. So there we have the son causing shame again, right?
Mm-hmm.
But this goes along with, I believe, verse number 4. You got one of them that's out at work under the heat of the sun in the summertime. Does he want to be there? No. If you're in Israel in the middle of the summer with the heat bearing down on you, it's a very warm place. It's not like Ireland.
Right.
In Israel, it gets hot in the summertime. And the sun is out and the ground is baked and parched. And so that son that is out in the summertime working and laboring in the fields, he's not doing it because it's fun. He's not doing it because it's exciting. He's not doing it because he wants to be there. He's doing it because it needs to be done.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the truth of the matter. Whenever we are working, whenever we are earning, whenever we are trying to take care of our families and to earn a living, we don't do it because it's fun or exciting or because we enjoy it. We do it because it needs to be done.
Right.
Just as somewhat of an illustration here, I don't know, maybe I shouldn't use it, but I will. There's been a couple guys here in town this week handing out little leaflets, little booklets. And today, out of curiosity, I went up to the one just to find out what it was. And I said, okay, what's this all about? And he says, oh, this is something that a friend of mine, we came up with. And it's an idea, a plan. Basically, it is a utopian pipe dream that they've came up with of how to reinvent society. Okay. It is. It's basically communism. It is some kind of a utopian dream where, you know, everybody does that which they enjoy and what they can contribute and all this. And I'm like, here, you can have your pamphlet back. That's what ended up happening. But so if you see him up here on either side of the street, that's what they're, it looks like a little comic book type thing, but they're trying to sell utopia to you. Because basically what he was telling me is society is broken and we don't want to have to go to work and earn an income and do things that we don't enjoy doing. But I've told the girls all along, people don't pay you to do things that are fun.
Exactly.
You pay to do things that are fun.
Right.
That's the way that life works. If it was fun, they wouldn't pay you to do it.
Yeah.
And so whenever we look at this verse in verse number 5, he that gathereth in the summer is a wise son. Even at the time that he is gathering, as I said, it's not fun, it's not exciting, it's not what he wants to do, and it's not even the time that he's needing it. Because whenever you're gathering in the summer, you're gathering for the benefit of later on.
Mm-hmm.
And whenever I was a kid, we had horses. And in the summertime, we'd spend the summer cutting hay and baling hay and putting hay in the barn. And I hated it. And I still hate horses because of this. Because we spent all summer putting the hay up so that they could eat in the wintertime. And then we spent all winter cleaning up after them. And so all of our time was caring for the horses. We never actually got to enjoy the horses.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And so that's just me complaining about horses. But the fact of the matter was, we couldn't wait until the horses needed the food in order to bale the hay.
Right.
We had to do it in the summertime. You can't wait until you have a need before you start doing something about it. You have to look a little further down the road. So the wise son is out there working and planting and tilling and harvesting in the heat of the summer because winter's coming and he's going to need his barn full of wheat. He's going to need to have grain to feed his horses. He's going to need to have bread to put on his table. So he's working in the summertime. And so where does that apply to us? We can't be flippant about life. We can't just be going through and saying, piggyback on verse number 4 and said, oh, the Lord will provide for me. The righteous aren't going to go hungry. Yes, but if they're lazy, they will. Because lazy isn't righteous.
Right.
And so Solomon is teaching his son. He's saying you need to be working when it's time to work.
Right.
You need to be putting forth the effort and doing the things that need to be done, even whenever you don't feel like doing them.
Yeah.
Even whenever you're not immediately getting the benefit. The wise son is going out in the summer, and he's gathering in the summer. And it says, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that calls a shame. And so it's harvest time. And in the Middle East, and well, even here, I guess, you have a short window to harvest.
Mm-hmm.
There's a time to harvest. And if you wait too long, the crops spoil. You have to do it, whether you like it or not. Here they've got silage season, and they will be running the machines day and night. They've got a short window of time, and for like a month of the year, they've got the machines going 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They're putting out lights in the middle of the night, lighting the fields up like it's daylight in the middle of the night to get the silage in, right? But it says here that the son that sleepeth in harvest is a son that calls a shame. There's a time to be working. There's a time to be doing. Nah, I'm going to stay at home. I'm going to stay in bed. I'm not going to fool with it. And it says that he calls a shame. One of the reasons he calls a shame is he's doing without. Now he's begging.
Yeah.
Now he's a moocher, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now he has nothing of his own. He's failing. He's floundering. And he's got his hand out to everyone around. Right?
Yeah.
There's another verse that we'll get into later on in Proverbs. Les and I was talking about this past week. It was a pastor of ours. Years ago, it was like his life verse, but it says, "The sluggard that ploweth not by reason of the heart, or by reason of the cold, will beg and harvest and have nothing."
Yeah.
Kind of the same idea. It's time to be planting. It's time to be harvesting. It's time to be doing all these little sleep, little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so it brings shame. We'll do verse number 6 and quit. It says, blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. So, simply put, for the man that is just, he has put himself in a place that God can bless him. God can't bless the wicked. God can't bless us in sin. But for the man that is just, he has put himself in a place to receive God's blessings. You live a good life, you live by God's principles. God can work in your life.
Mm-hmm.
Simple, right?
Mm-hmm.
As I said, it's not the peace and prosperity gospel. It's not saying I'm going to live a just life and God's going to give me a new house and a new boat and a new car. Why is it that we always equate blessing with material goods? Right? But that's what so many people, even within religion. But whenever we're living righteously, God can bless us. God can take care of us. God can work in us. He can work through us. His hand can be on our life when we are living righteously. God can't use a filthy vessel. Okay? And so we come to the last half of that. It says, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Now that portion of it I have looked over a few times and tried to figure out, and I've struggled with it a little bit. And I think I understand it. Okay? Y'all might be able to help me with it. But whenever it says, violence covereth the mouth of the wicked, what's our mouth for? What are we taking in? We're eating, right? We're receiving with our mouth. And so it says here in the first part of the verse that blessings are upon the head of the just. He is receiving the blessings of God. But now the wicked man has his mouth covered. Your mouth's covered, you can't receive, right? And so his violence, the wickedness that's in him, is cutting him off from the place of blessings. because of his own ways, because of the violent manner in which he lives, because of the things that he does, he is covering his mouth. He is separating himself from receiving what God could give him, right? One of the reasons why I believe that's what he's meaning there is in Psalm 81. In Psalm 81, down in verse number 10, it says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up to their own hearts' lusts, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. So in that passage, the Lord is lamenting. He told them, I brought you out of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I shall fill it. But they put themselves in a place that he couldn't help them. He couldn't bless them. They had covered their mouth to where he couldn't fill it. Mm-hmm. Right? And so our wickedness, our violence, separates us from the blessings of God. We see a similar thing going on in verse number 11. I know I said we're going to stop at 6, but 6 and 11 are related. It says, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. So in one, we see a source of life coming out of the righteous, right? But the wicked, once again, his mouth is covered. His wickedness, his violence is preventing him from receiving or from being a blessing because of the way that he's living. So does that sound right to you guys? How you guys interpret that before or after or still do or what? Honestly, as I was looking, no one really had much to say about that passage. But it makes sense to me. Violence covers the mouth of the wicked because of their violence, because of their wickedness. God can't bless them. And he can't be a blessing through. There's not going to be any well of life proceeding from them because of that. So does anyone have any questions or comments on what we've looked at so far? Okay. Well.